Pastor Vance and his wife Christy and their four kids live in Las Vegas, Nevada, where Pastor Vance leads Hope Church. By the way, you know that having four kids is a sign of true greatness and humility to boot. Growing a large, effective church in North Carolina is one thing. Growing one in Las Vegas is quite another. He is one of the best thinkers and leaders. He is one of the most zealous winners of people to Christ that I know. Not only has he grown a great church in Las Vegas, they've sent out hundreds of their best to plant churches both in the Midwest and around the world. So in that sense, what happens in Vegas is not staying in Vegas, and neither would we want it to. Now, you know that our vision is to plant 1,000 churches in our generation. His vision at Hope Church in Las Vegas is very similar. We've often said he'll start on the West Coast, we'll start on the East Coast, and we'll meet somewhere in the middle. I love Vance, I love his family, I love his church. He is a great friend, and I believe he is one of the greatest leaders, missional leaders in the church today. But before Pastor Vance comes to the stage, he's got a video that he would like to use that'll set up his time with us. So we're going to roll that for you now. Summit, I look forward to being back with you next week as we open the book of Judges and see what God has for us in the weeks to come.
There is no power like that of prevailing prayer.
I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach.
Revival is falling in love with Jesus all over again.
Above the incessant noise of human activity, we have heard the sound of marching that tells us God is on the move.
Many people express an interest in revival. There are not so many deeply concerned about it, and fewer still burdened for it, still fewer heartbroken for it. Spiritual revival is not an alternative for the nations right now. It is the imperative.
To be broken is the beginning of revival. It is painful, it is humiliating, but it is the only way.
Revival is the extraordinary movement of the Spirit of God in the hearts of God's people, producing extraordinary results.
Prayer is the indispensable condition of promoting revival.
If we are content to live without revival, we will.
In 1857, there was a young man by the name of Jeremiah Lamphere who lived in New York City, and he found himself burdened and broken over the condition of his city and the day in which he lived. And he was so burdened and broken over the condition of his city and the world in which he lived that one afternoon he was in a small church, just the back room of that church, on his knees before God, just crying out to God in desperation. And this was really the cry of his heart. Lord, what would you have me to do? And sitting before the Lord in that little back room church there on Fulton Street in New York City, God birthed in his heart that on September the 23rd, 1857, he was supposed to begin a Wednesday prayer meeting at noon for businessmen and women in downtown New York City to come and to gather together, to seek the face of God together, for God to move in a fresh and powerful way. And so he did what you and I might have done, having sensed God leading him to do that. He printed up a lot of flyers and brochures and began to pass them out literally to hundreds of people, inviting them to come and join him 12 o'clock noon, September the 23rd, 1857, for an hour of prayer. As you can imagine, Jeremiah Lamphere woke up that morning with great anticipation and expectation in his heart. September the 23rd, 12 o'clock noon, couldn't get there fast enough for him. He got there early at 12 o'clock. He sat in this room, the building where he'd told people to come, all by himself. Nobody else showed up. And to be quite honest, that would have been enough for most of us that morning to say, maybe I didn't hear from God. Maybe I need to do something else. Let's shut this down and start over because this can't be God. Nobody came. But not Jeremiah Lamphere. He was so convinced that God had spoken that he began to pray. All by himself, he just prayed. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, half an hour, all alone, begging God to move. About a half hour into the prayer meeting, Jeremiah heard some footsteps coming up the stairwell into the room where he was, and somebody came and joined him there in that prayer meeting. So now there's two. And they pray together for 5 minutes, and then somebody else joins, and 10 minutes later, somebody else. By the end of the hour, they had a whopping grand total of six people gathered in the room praying. Again, that would have probably been the jumping off place for most of us. We would have determined this is not successful. We don't need to do this. Let's shut it down. Thank you all for coming. God bless you. Be warmed and be filled, right? And be done. Not Jeremiah. He came back the next week. 20 people showed up. The next week it was 40. By January of 1858, 3 months later, people were gathering on three floors of the same building to contain all of the people who were coming to beg God to move. By March, 6 months in, 6,000 people were now gathering every single day in New York City to beg God to move. But it had spread past New York City. There were now also 6,000 in Pittsburgh, 2,000 in Chicago, 4,000 in Philadelphia. Meetings were now being held in Washington, D.C., Baltimore, Cincinnati, New Orleans, and Mobile, Alabama. By May of 1858, 50,000 people had trusted Jesus Christ in New York City and been born again into a living relationship with the God of heaven. A newspaper reported, you can look it up, it's historical research, that in several New England states, there were entire cities and villages where every person had come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior in 1858. There were towns where there was not one unsaved person left. The historians writing about this particular event tell us that for a period of months in 1858, 50,000 people per week were being born again into a relationship with God across the United States of America. So much so that by January of 1859, about 15 months after this prayer meeting began, they report that over 1 million people in America had been born again into relationship with God. And you got to understand, there were only 30 million people living in America in 1858. You say, why are you telling us that story this weekend? Let me tell you why. 1857 to 1859. Is the last undeniable recorded move of God in the United States of America. It's been 156 years since we've seen God move like that. Some called it the Fulton Street Revival because of where it began in that building in New York City. Others began to call it the Third Great Awakening. Now, some would argue that we've had since then some other movements of God in America, and we have, but if you're going to talk undeniable, where across theological spectrums, across denominational lines, everybody agrees that was God and God moved mightily, you got to go all the way back, 1857. 1859. I know this morning you don't know me, and I really don't know you. But I want to tell you something about me and where I am right now. I am hungry to see God move like that again. I am not interested in going to church to go to church. I am not interested in just our Western brand of practicing Christianity. There is a growing hunger. It's almost a hurt in my soul to see God move again. We need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. We need God to move. Listen, I want God to move starting in me. I need God to move in my life. I'm not saying that it needs to happen out there. I'm saying it needs to start right here with me. I want God to move in me. I want God to move in my family. My wife's sitting over here. We have 4 children, 2 in college, 1 in high school, 1 in elementary school. And I want God to move so that my kids get to experience. I've read about revival. I've studied. I don't want my kids to read about it. I don't want them to just hear stories about it. I want my kids to see God move. I want them to taste the glory of God as God pours out His Spirit and moves mightily through His people. I want God to move in my church. I want God to so move in Hope Church in Las Vegas that in our city, when people say, "You need to meet God," I'll tell you where He's going to be. I don't care if they say, "Here's where you can go hear a great sermon," or "Here's where you can hear great music." No, I want them to say, "You need God?" I'll tell you where God's going to be on Sunday. I want God to move in my city. Las Vegas, Nevada is where I live. If you know anything about Las Vegas, you know we need God to move in Las Vegas. But probably more than you even know. All you really know is about the Strip downtown, and that's 1 million tourists every week. There are 2 million people who live there. And if today, let's just imagine today, if today we launched 1,000 new churches in Las Vegas today, 1,000 new churches, and every one of those churches opened their doors with 500 people in attendance, Las Vegas would still be 72% unchurched. It's a city of 2 million people that's 92% of them declare no relationship with God at all. When I look at our world, we need God to move. One of the reasons I'm so excited about being here this weekend, and I've been excited all weekend about being here, is because your pastor and I are such good friends, and I know Pastor JD and his heart to see God move. I've heard the reputation and testimony of your church, and I know your passion and your hunger to see God move. JD and I have even met several times over the last 2 or 3 years as our travel schedules put us in close vicinity to one another. We'll just, with another couple of friends, get together, and we've had conversations about what it looks like for God to move and what's our responsibility as leaders and how do we engage and get involved in what God's doing. We need God to move. I look at our world and I see in our world racial tension and cultural divide like we haven't seen in a long time. We see economic instability and moral collapse, violence, wars, persecution. And listen, it is time. It is time that we as followers of Jesus Christ stop talking about politics and start getting broken over the hurt and pain of a world without God. Listen, our solution is not coming from Washington, D.C. I said this to our church in Las Vegas. Listen, Our church in Las Vegas, you got to understand, the one that Pastor Teddy and I pastored together there in Las Vegas is an extremely multicultural, multi-generational fellowship. We have over 43 languages spoken in our church that we know of. We don't have a majority of anything. We're white, black, Asian, Hispanic, Polynesian, and everything in between. We're kind of what heaven's going to look like in Las Vegas. So you got to understand, in our church, there's all kinds of diversity. It doesn't matter which side. Listen, we have them on both sides of the political aisle sitting in our services. But it doesn't matter where you fall on the political spectrum. The answer and the hope is not legislation. The answer and the hope is not in some election. The only hope is the glorious, amazing gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when God moves, people get changed from the inside out. And it's real, genuine transformation. We need God to move. And let me tell you the good news. God desires to move through his people. We just need to get to the place where we cry out with the prophet Isaiah, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence." We see an example of it in the opening pages of the book of Acts. If you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 1. At our church in Las Vegas for the last 2 weeks or 3 weeks, we have been walking through the first two chapters of the book of Acts under this simple heading, "When God Moves." And we've been trying to understand from Scripture some characteristics or principles that you find in the people of God when God moves. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that there's a formula. We can't go to the Bible and pull two or three steps and say, well, if we'll just do this, then somehow God is obligated to move, and we can, by following these principles, manipulate God to move on our behalf. We cannot do that. But let me tell you what we can do. We can understand from the pages of Scripture some principles and characteristics that we as the people of God can wrap our hearts around, so that should God in his divine sovereignty and infinite grace choose to pour out his Spirit in a fresh way and blow among us, we have our sails lifted up and we are ready for the wind of God to blow. So that's what we've been doing. We've been trying to uncover some of those principles to ready our hearts. And in the opening pages of the book of Acts, you find several of them. This morning, I'm only going to unpack one. If you have interest going deeper into what I'm talking about, we've just preached this series at our church. You can go online. It's completely free. HopeChurchOnline.com, the series When God Moves, it's all there. You can go dig deeper into it yourself. Doesn't cost you anything. It's all there on the website. You can go and get more information. But this morning, I want to unpack the first principle, and here it is. When God moves, his people are desperate. Let me set the scene for you. Jesus has lived his full life. He's modeled 3.5 years of ministry. He's already gone to the cross, died on the cross for the sins of the world, been buried. He's already risen from the dead for 40 days. He's making appearances to his disciples. At the end of that 40-day period, he gathers them on a hillside, and here's what he says to them, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." Let me tell you what he said right there. I am about to move. God is preparing them, and God is saying, I am about to move. And here's what he said. I'm going to move through you. Pick it up in verse 12. "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers, when God moves, his people get desperate. You see it here in these verses in a couple of ways, and I want to give them to you. Here's the first one. There was an attitude of desperation. And I like to say that this way. They had a passion for God to move. They were hungry for a move of God. Look at it in verse 14. It says, these all with one mind. Now, we've read our Bible so much that we read over that with our spiritually glazed eyes and we read right past what it says. But you need to understand something. What I just read for you is a radical statement. Matter of fact, it's so radical, I've never been a part of a church you can even say it about. These all with one mind. The word all is a Greek word that means all. That's important. It doesn't mean some. It doesn't even mean most. The Bible says every single one of them. All. That eliminates most churches right there. All of them had one mind. The word mind is translated throughout the New Testament. Mind, will, passion, thought. Here's what the Bible says about these people. They'd heard what God said. God said, I am about to move. And God said, I am going to move through you. And all of them together, here's what they said. Listen, that's bigger than any one of us. I don't care what I have to sacrifice. I don't care what I have to lay on the table. I don't care what I have to get rid of. I don't care what I have to lay down. I don't care what I have to look past. I don't care what offense I have to get over. I'm laying it on the line, and I am in. They'd all wrap their hearts around the idea that God was going to move. They were passionate about it. You say, well, man, we got passion in the church today. And you're right, we do. The problem is we all got passion for something different. Somebody's passionate about this particular ministry. Somebody else is passionate about this particular demographic of society. Somebody else is passionate about this particular methodology. But the problem is when our passion is all divided, what it does instead of uniting us, it separates us and sends us in different directions, and we really don't accomplish anything. These people said, hey, there's something bigger going on here. God desires to move among us, so let's unite our hearts together, put aside our differences, and rally in the glory of God and what he desires to do. That's what's happening here. Listen, here's the sad reality. The sad reality is that the American church is too content with our comfortable and creative our comfortable lives and our creative, contemporary, make-me-feel-better worship experiences, that we have no attitude of desperation and there's no passion to see God move in our lives, in our churches, in our society, and in our world. Here's the reality. In America, with all of our technology and all of our resources and all of our buildings and all of our budgets and all of our staff and all of our ministry program and all of our ministry resources, we can have church for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, whether God shows up or not. We don't even need God anymore. We think we got it figured out. I mean, just think about your own life. The last 7 days. Did you come here this morning expecting God to move? Or did you come here today expecting to go to church? When God moves, his people get desperate. And just by way of confession, this is something God for the last year has just been doing in my own heart. God's had to break me in some ways, even recently, within the last 2 or 3 months. I've been battling a health condition. They've searched it out and have finally, after weeks of going to doctors, determined that I've got some vocal cord issues that you maybe can hear a little bit of it this morning. It doesn't hurt as bad as it sounds. It just is what it is. But even in the midst of that, God's used that. David said in Psalm 73, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. It's brought me to a new place of just dependence and desperation for God. We need God. One of the things God used instrumentally in my life was a book written by a man named Jim Cimbala, who's pastor of the Great Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York. It's called Spirit Rising. Listen to what Jim said in his book. I sometimes wonder if the early Christians were around today, would they even recognize what we call Christianity? Our version is blander, almost totally intellectual in nature, and devoid of the Holy Spirit power the early church regularly experienced. How much loss do we suffer because we don't expect the Spirit to show up as promised? Everything we read about the church in the New Testament centered on the power of the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of Christian believers. Sadly, for many of us, that has not been our experience. I believe it's time to return to the kind of faith we see in the New Testament church. They believed in Christ's word. They expected the Spirit to do great things, and He came through as promised. He will do the same for us today. But here's the question. Do we have a passion for God to move? Is it even on our radar? Or if we expected just this bland, have we just begun to accept that as normal Christianity? This goes beyond just a passion, though. There's a second aspect here. There was an act of desperation. And I like to say it this way. They prayed for God to move. They went beyond just this attitude of desiring to see God move. They acted on it. They began to beg God to move. The Bible says in verse 14, they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Prayer permeated the New Testament church. So you see, prayer expresses our total desperation for God. Let me prove it to you. When do you pray the most? Can I give you the answer? When you're the most desperate. I mean, you go to work tomorrow and you show up first thing and they hand you a pink slip and they say to you, "You no longer have a job with us." Let me tell you what you just became. You just became a prayer warrior, right? And not only you, but everybody that's contacted is in your iPhone just got a text from you and said, "Dear God, would you please pray for me? I don't have a job anymore. I need God." And not just in your listen, you called everybody in your small group and you said, "I need you to pray. I don't know what I'm going to do." Here's the reality. We need God like that every single day of our lives. We just don't realize it. Listen, you and I need God today to have breath in our body. When's the last time you just said, "Oh God, I need you to even breathe"? You see, when we're desperate, we pray. These people, they pray. Let me set the scene for you. Acts 1:8, I read it to you a moment ago. We've read it hundreds of times in churches. You'll receive power, Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what's going on. Jesus has gathered his disciples, and here's what happens. He says, "Everybody lean in close. I'm about to tell you the plan. You've been with me 3.5 years. Here's the plan. Lean in. You're going to start by going back to Jerusalem." Now, he lost them right there. You got to understand what had just happened in Jerusalem. 40 days earlier in Jerusalem, they just crucified Jesus. 40 days earlier in Jerusalem, they had just lined the streets and shouted, listen, you did not have to take an opinion poll in the city of Jerusalem to find out if they were open to a move of God. They'd made it very clear, we don't want your Jesus, we don't want your Christianity, we don't want your movement, we want you to die. And Jesus said, lean in, guys, here's a plan. We're going to start in Jerusalem, where they hate you. And then we're going to go to Judea and Samaria, where you hate them. You see, the Jews hated the Samaritans. In history, they called them the dogs of society. So Jesus said, here's a plan. Lean in close. We're going to start where they hate you. Then we're going to go from there to where you hate them. And then he said, then we're going to go places you don't even know how to get to. The Bible word is the uttermost or remotest part. Here's what it means. They didn't have a clue it even existed. Lean in. Here's the plan. We're going to start where they hate you. Then we're going to go where you hate them. Then you're going to take the gospel places you've never heard of. You don't know how to get there. You got no iPhone. You got no social media. You got no airplanes. You got no cars. You got no transportation. That's the plan. And then here's what happens. Ooh, he starts floating. You say, you're making it up. No, I'm not. I'm going to read it to you. Some of the funniest verses in all the Bible. Look at it. Verse 9. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Here it is. Look. Here's a plan. Go where they hate you. Then you're going to go where you hate them. Then you're going to go places you don't know how to get to. Ooh. Gone. You're talking about dropping a bomb in the room, right? And then gone. And they're all just standing there. What just happened? Hey, did you see what I... Where did he go? You think I'm making it up? Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, here's what that looks like. And I believe if what happened next hadn't happened, they'd have died standing right there looking into heaven. Look what happens next. Verse 10. Behold, two men in white clothing also stood beside. Here's what happens. Jesus gets to heaven. He sits down at the right hand of the Father. He looks down at the disciples and they're all going. He pushes two angels and says, would you go down there and tell them to get moving? You say, you're making that up. Look at verse 11. They also said, here's what the angel said. Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking into the sky? And everything changed with the next sentence. Listen what he said. This Jesus, whom you have watched go into heaven, will come in just the same way as you've watched him go. Here's what they said. Hey, you saw him go through the clouds? We got news for you. One day he's coming back through those clouds. And when they understood that, everything changed. Let me tell you what happened. They ran back to Jerusalem. They ran up into that upper room. They locked the door behind them, all 120 of them, having wrapped their hearts around the idea that God is going to move. And the Bible says in verse 14, they established a committee to plan God's activity in their city. Is that what your verse 14 says? Oh, no, that's right. It says they held a think tank to discuss creative strategies and ways to promote God's movement in the city of Jerusalem, right? Right? Isn't that what verse 14 says? No, that's right. It says they did a demographic study of their community to understand the felt needs to see if they would be open to a move of God in the city. That's what it says, right? No, let me tell you what it says. Here's what it says. They got in that upper room. They got down on their knees before Almighty God. And they said, God, if you are not God, we are hopeless. God, if you don't do what you said you want to do, we don't have a prayer. God, we have no intellect, we have no education, we have no influence, we don't have resources, we don't have power, we don't have prestige. Oh, but God, we have the promise that your Spirit is going to empower us. And we lay hold of that. And let me tell you what they did. They didn't let go of God until God moved. And let me tell you what happened. You know the story. God moved. And listen to me. You and I are sitting here this morning because God turned the world upside down in response to those people in that room. God moved mightily. Let me tell you a spiritual reality that I know is true, but I just can't explain it. Y'all right with that? A little bit of tension? I know it's true. How you know it's true? Because I've read the book. You see, it's in this book. Here's the reality. God in his sovereignty has chosen to limit his activity to the prayers of his people. You say, explain that. I can't. Listen, I'm not saying he needs us. He doesn't need us. But in his sovereignty and in his infinite grace, he's chosen to work through us for his glory. Here's what I know. You dig deep enough into any move of God anywhere in the world, anywhere in history, you dig deep enough, let me tell you what you're going to find. You're going to find men and women of God on their face seeking desperately for God to move. You'll never hear their names at a conference. They're not publishing any books. But they're men and women of God who've just been hungry and desperate for God to move. So much so that they would not let go of the altar until God moved. Listen to the way Andrew Murray says it. Look at this quote on the screen. I love this. Andrew Murray says, God rules the world and his church through the prayers of his people. Just that sentence alone. Wow. You see, the question you got to ask when you realize that is, are you an asset or a liability? God in his sovereignty rules the world and his church through the prayers of his people. Am I a part of the process or an obstacle to the process? Look what he goes on to say. That God should have made the extension of his kingdom to such a large extent dependent on the faithfulness of his people in prayer is a stupendous mystery. He says, I can't explain it. And yet, an absolute certainty. God calls for intercessors. In his grace, he has made his work dependent on them. Listen to this last line. He waits for them. God moves. His people get desperate. I'm standing here before you today as a living testimony of what I've shared with you from the Word of God, and I'll close with this story. When God called my family to Las Vegas, you couldn't have picked a city that was further off our radar. You see, I'm from Alabama. Where I grew up, people don't go to Las Vegas, and if they do, they don't tell anybody. You see, where I'm from, they don't think Las Vegas is hell, but they believe you can smell it from there. It's close. So when God spoke to my family about being involved in starting a church somewhere, we never dreamed it'd be a place like Las Vegas. But as soon as the circumstances opened that door, we just knew God had spoken. That's where we were supposed to go. And so we relocate to Las Vegas, Nevada. And my first week there, we get a telephone call. Our phone rings. My wife's sitting right over here. Our phone rings in our house. We answer the telephone. And on the other end of the line is a lady named Letty Peralta, Filipino lady. And Letty says, Pastor, can I tell you a story? I said, Letty, I don't know anybody in Las Vegas. You can tell me any story you want to tell me. Here's what she tells me. She says, Pastor, I'm from the Philippines. I moved to Hong Kong to make money for my family that was very poor. She said, while living in Hong Kong, I met an American family, became their live-in housekeeper, nanny, and would send the money that I made back to my family in the Philippines to help them in the poverty they were living in. She said, that family from America became like my new family, and after living with them for several years, when they relocated back to the United States of America, I came with them as a part of their family and continued to work for them and live with them in the United States. She said, when we moved to the U.S., we moved to a suburb north of Atlanta, Georgia, called Woodstock, Georgia. She said, while living in Woodstock, Georgia, I heard a man named Johnny Hunt at the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia, preach the gospel and preach about the Great Commission like I'd never heard it before. And she said, it radically changed my life. But she said, my family didn't live in Georgia very long. We relocated from Georgia to Las Vegas, Nevada. She said, I've been in Las Vegas, Nevada for a year and a half, and I've prayed every day that the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia would start a church in Las Vegas, Nevada. Pastor, would you please tell me who sent you here? A few days earlier, my family, our kids, had loaded up everything we had in a little minivan in the parking lot of the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia. And we had driven over 2,000 miles to a city and had no idea that Letty Peralta even existed or was alive on planet Earth. And I'm sitting on the other end of that phone. Let me tell you what I realized. We didn't come to start anything. We were getting in on something that God was doing long before we ever got there. We're now 14 years into that journey. In 14 years, we have literally seen thousands of people trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in Las Vegas. We've had the privilege of planting over 20 churches out of our church, 10 of those churches in the Las Vegas city limits. We work now on four continents around the world. We're on an annual basis. We're involved through relationships and training thousands of national leaders. And those thousands of national leaders on these four continents are seeing tens of thousands of people come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior on an annual basis. We're involved right now in a church planting movement that's happening in Southeast Asia, where there are thousands of churches being planted right now where there was no church just over a decade ago. And people will call and they'll say, Pastor, I want to ask you a question. How'd you do it? What was your strategy? And you need to understand today, I'm not trying to be overly spiritual. I am not trying to be too simplistic. I'm not even trying to be humble. I'm not. But here's all I know to say. One lady from the Philippines grabbed a hold of the throne of God, and she refused to let go until God moved. And for 14 years, we have ridden a wave of the favor of God because Letty would not let go. She was desperate for God to move. Jeremiah Lamphere, Letty Peralta, who's next? When are we going to get to the place where just doing church isn't good enough? That we are hungry. And listen, we're so hungry for God to move, we will not let go until He moves. When God moves, His people get desperate. Oh God. We cry out to You this morning. And Lord, we do so in a spirit of desperation, knowing just how desperate we are for you. And we ask you, oh God, in this moment, would you move? As we sit here today, it's just you and God. Are you passionate about God moving? Is it even on your radar? Are you praying for God to move? Lord, have your way. And Jesus, would you just be exalted? Would you be exalted? It's in Jesus' name.